Welcome to the Sunday night Fairview Gospel meeting on Zoom. And I'll be opening the meeting for our brother William Skates from Wisconsin, if I got that state right. And so I'll just begin with a hymn, hymn number 93 in the Gospel hymn book, number 93. And I believe Samuel gave this out several weeks ago, but it goes along with my theme tonight. And you can't be too often reminded how brief life is. So hymn number 93, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Fairest flowers soon decay, youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay, be in time. While God's Spirit bids you come, sinner, do not longer roam, lest you seal your hopeless doom, be in time. Time is gliding swiftly by, death and judgment draweth nigh. To the arms of Jesus fly, be in time. Oh, I pray you count the cost ere the fatal line be crossed and your soul in hell be lost, be in time. Sinner, heed the warning voice, make the Lord your final choice, then all heaven will rejoice, be in time. Come from darkness into light, come let Jesus make you right, come and start for heaven tonight, be in time. Be in time, be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate and your cry be just too late. Be in time. And we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before thee and give thee thanks for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom thou didst send from heaven into this earth, down to this earth, to go to the cross of Calvary to pay the price for sin at the cross. We read that the scripture says that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, all according to the scriptures. We thank thee for such a savior. We pray for those who will be in the meeting tonight who are without the savior, that they might take heed to thy good word. The good word of God, we thank thee that it's called the gospel, the good news. Thank thee that the Lord Jesus has paid the price for sinners and they can repent of their sin and trust him and have their sins all forgiven and know peace with thee. So we have to leave it all in thine hands. I pray for help with thy word tonight and pray that there might be sinners that will be in a hurry to be saved. So we leave it all with thee and look to thee for help tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a Bible with you, could you please open to Psalm 90? Psalm 90 in verse 10. Psalm 90 in verse 10, it says, the days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now over for one more verse in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he saith, that is God, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we look to God to bless his word to us and what we'll hear later as well. So, by the hymn I gave out, you might, and what I said, you might know that my subject tonight is the brevity of life and the fact that now is the most important time really in your life if you're not saved. because you need to be saved now. And you need to be reminded that life is brief, and we know not what a day might bring forth. And so I remember before, I'm sure I've said this this poem to you. It's from Henry Twells in the 1800s. And it's about the brevity of time and how fast it goes. And it says, "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept slowly," that is. "When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on time gone." So there is time crept, time strolled, time ran, time flew, and then time gone. And it seems that the older each of us get, I'm sure it's the same in your experience, that time seems to go faster. Summer vacations when I was a kid seemed to last a long time, and now vacations don't seem to last very long at all. I guess it's just relative, but time is swiftly gliding by, as the hymn says, "Death and judgment draweth nigh." So we read here tonight in Psalm 90, under the title of the Psalm 90, it says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And Moses lived a little longer than most of us will, I guess, 120 years. But it says that his eye was not dim and his natural force was not abated. So I believe Moses would have lived longer, but there was something he did that God said because of that, he couldn't enter into the promised land. And so when it came to that time, before entering into the land, God took Moses aside, and Moses died, and God buried him. And Moses, in that sense, missed his earthly inheritance with the children of Israel, but he came into his heavenly inheritance. God took him to be with himself. And that's what we want to think about tonight. When you pass from this life into eternity, will God, the Lord Jesus, take you to be with himself? Or will there be judgment for your sins and you won't be in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus? So in this verse here, verse 10 of Psalm 90, the first part says that the days of our years are 70. A score is 20 years, so 3 times that is 60, plus 10 is 70. And then it says they could be 80 years, which is 4 times 20 is 80. So it's saying our life could be 70 or 80 years. And that's kind of the lower end in this, the lower limit, I guess, because in Genesis, we read that in the beginning with Adam and Eve and those ones, their children, they live to be about 900 years or so. And then if you plot it out, you'll see that lifetimes have shortened since then. And it has to do with what we'll be speaking about tonight, sin. And so God's giving us here the kind of the final average of our lifetime. And of course, if you live in a place like Canada here, assuming all goes well with your life, with our good medical system, some can live to 80, 90, maybe 100 or even more. But life is still finite. Some have more years, some have less years. And if you take 70 or 80 as the limit, then middle age is like 35 or 40. And I think Mr. McKinley was mentioning that a week or so ago. So if I'm approaching 60, I guess I'm definitely past middle age and on the downward side. So, and I can feel it in my bones as well. But life is short. And the Lord Jesus, the perfect one, he was approximately 33 or so years old when he went to the cross. And I remember when I was 33 years old and my wife pointed out, say, hey, you're the age, roughly the age of what the Lord Jesus was when he went to the cross. And really, he was in the prime of life. And what does the Bible say about him in Isaiah 53? It said he was cut off out of the land of the living. The Lord Jesus in the prime of life, he was cut off out of the land of the living. We, people on this earth, rejected him and took him to the cross and nailed him there in order to kill him, to get rid of him, because he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that's what we did to him. But really, he was there because it was God's plan. But we have that responsibility. He was there for the judgment against our sin. And Isaiah 53 also tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord God in heaven has laid upon him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So that's why he was there on the cross. And Isaiah also tells us, or asks the question, who shall declare his generation? Because the Jews were really concerned about having children and their children and their grandchildren would declare back who they were, who their parents were, who their grandparents were. The Lord Jesus was cut off, it says, and who shall declare his generation? Well, Isaiah again tells us that he shall see of the travail of his soul, the work of his soul at the cross, and shall be satisfied. And many, many since the cross have realized they were sinners and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and have been brought into the family of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, the children of God, those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they declare his generation. We declare his generation, those of us who are saved. That's why he was there at the cross, to pay for our sins. And tonight we can say that if you trust him as your Savior, you can have your sins forgiven as well. But you have to take him as your Savior, or else that work for you will have no consequences to keep you from going to the judgment of God. So I've been mentioning about, and the Bible mentions about a short lifespan for us all. And have you ever wondered why we have this limited lifespan? What causes death? Well, the Bible is very, very clear. It says in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. And when God spoke to Adam, he said, in the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. And so ever since Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, the human race has been dying, even though we have been born into this world and we seem to be okay for a while. And then we see the signs of aging. And so that's all caused by sin. No matter what science does or the medical people do or medical research does, and they can do wonderful things like produce a vaccine for the coronavirus, they cannot extend our life even that much longer than the span that God has given. So that's where we are, and that's where you are tonight, a limited lifespan. Your sin will bring about your death, and you need to have your sin forgiven. Ezekiel says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then James tells us that the sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So it's not a nice picture, but sin has affected all of God's creation, causing us to grow old and die. Sin caused death to come into the world. And as I mentioned, none of us is going to live forever. The only eternal life there is in God's salvation. That's where eternal life is found. And we are all sinners. The Bible says that there is no difference, for we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. So we all need to be saved, no matter what our circumstances are in life. So a question to you tonight is, what will you do with the time that God has given you upon the earth? What will you do? Will you seek his salvation? Or will you just ignore him and fritter away the hours and the days and the weeks and the months, maybe years, until it comes your time to pass from this life into eternity? So what will you do with the time that God has given you? Because in the end of verse 10 here, it says, for it is soon cut off, or our life is soon cut off, and we fly away. The question is, fly away to where? And the Bible speaks of two destinies. Heaven, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hell, just judgment. Two destinies. The Bible is very clear. You, right now, if you died and you passed into eternity, one of two destinies, heaven or hell. If we think of Stephen, who was stoned to death, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could, just before he died, he could look into heaven and see the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. And the Lord Jesus received Stephen to himself when he died there. The other destiny, if you think of Judas, the Bible says he went to his own place. He went to his own judgment in hell because he rejected the Savior. And he was so, in a sense, so close. And really, in the truest sense, the Lord Jesus died for Judas in his place. If you think of what happened, do you want the Lord Jesus, Pilate said to the crowd, or do you want Judas? And they chose the Lord Jesus. So heaven or hell, the two destinies. It's a short life. You need to prepare for eternity right now, even tonight, right now, the Bible says. And how can you prepare? The Bible speaks about agreeing with God that you're a sinner, and it calls that repentance, to just realize that you are a sinner. And before I was saved, before I knew the gospel, didn't really hear the gospel clearly until I was 25 years old, but I had a conscience inside that spoke to me. And I remember times when I did something wrong and hurt somebody, and you feel that on the inside. Oh, I did something wrong to that person, or I disobeyed my parents, or I stole something from somebody, a store, or from school, or from my work, or something. And God has given us a conscience to tell us, even without the word of God, that we're sinners. But I had heard some of the word of God, the Ten Commandments, when I was growing up. And so I knew quite clearly what God said was good and what God said was bad. And I knew that I sometimes omitted the good, and I sometimes often did the bad. And then when I heard the gospel, it really, really came back to me. And also when people around me died, like my sister's boyfriend, and when I was in first year university, and my grandfather on Christmas Day, I remember, really spoke to me. Where did he go? I can see his body there, but he's gone. Where did he go? So the question comes to you, where will you go? And you need to prepare right now to meet God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he's the Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us what he did. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. We already went over that Isaiah tells us God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. So he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, the pure, holy, sinless one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And already mentioned, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the Bible. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, according to what God says in the Bible. And the hymn writer put it very succinctly. He said, or whoever it was that wrote the hymn, said, my passport to the realms of bliss, to heaven, is simply Jesus died for me. And, you know, if you came up to me and grabbed me and pushed me against the wall and narrowed me right down and pointed your finger at me and said, what do you have? What do you have? And all I could say is, the only thing I have to get me to heaven is Jesus died for me. I've got it. I know it because of the word of God. God says that anyone who trusts in his son has everlasting life. So that's all I have. Jesus died for me. So if we look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have this verse which says, for God says, I've heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So God is simply saying you have to be saved now. And we know from the Proverbs that we shouldn't boast because we don't know what a day will bring forth. So you should not boast. You should not feel comfortable that, yeah, I'm going to be alive tonight, tomorrow, the next day, the next week. I'm making plans for when COVID is over, for where I'm going to go on my first vacation, when I can travel, and what I'm going to do at school next year, and when I'm going to get a job, or I'm going to get a better job. None of that may happen. And God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if we go back to Isaiah again, it says in Isaiah 55 that seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. And I know the Bible says in Acts that he is near to every one of us. But it's interesting, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He may not be able to be found by you later tonight or tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with sin, and I will give you rest. May God bless his word to you and what we will hear from our brother William.
Okay, I think that's it on now. Well, good to see you all tonight. Appreciate that good word by my brother Bernie. And I don't know, I guess it's the Lord's leading, but I was thinking of something very similar there today. And I'll take a number of readings with you now. If you come again to the Psalms, please, to Psalm number 37, first of all, Psalm number 37. Psalm 37, and we'll read there at verse number 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Come over now to the book of Hebrews, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The Hebrew writer has been speaking about creation being under the dominion of man. End of verse 8, we have the expression, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's why he was made a little lower than the angels. The idea is for a little while, a little lower than the angels. Now, while we're in Hebrews, come to chapter 10 for a verse. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read at verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry, will not delay, is the thought. Now come back to the Gospel of John, and this time to chapter 16, John chapter 16. And we'll read at verse number 19, John 16, verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now that's our reading. We know with the Lord's blessing again tonight. Now we do live in a world that is full of upheaval, and anyone that takes notice of the news these days can't help but be impressed with the tremendous disruption and upheaval and fear and confusion that there is going on all over in this world. Indeed, just over a year ago, we had the outbreak of that COVID-19 business, and how things have tremendously changed and how rapidly they changed when that took place. Nations have been shaken, and we remind our hearts, as our brother has been doing already, that the root cause of all disruption is sin. And so I want to remind you again tonight that the sinful state of this world and all this upheaval is but for a little while. You know, God did not create the world in vain, with no purpose, and God certainly has not abandoned his creation. And even though we look around and we see disease, we see disruption, we see disunity, we see disharmony, we see dysfunction, we see all of this going on around us, yet God has moved, and God is still moving in history to redeem and to restore earth for his glory. And right now, even tonight, he is calling from the nations, a people for his name. The call goes out in the gospel, and you've heard it another time from our brother Bernie. The call to repent and to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. But certainly the world is in a sorry state. I suppose there's nothing new about that, really. It was back in the 1800s, there was an American poet by the name of James Russell Lowell, and he wrote a poem called The Present Crisis. Now, this is in 1845, The Present Crisis. And he wrote of truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. In other words, even though wrong seems to triumph in this world, yet God is still at work. And the truth of God is still proclaimed, and the future is firmly in his hand. And that is certainly true for all time. Now, speaking of time again, we have read a number of scriptures with this little expression I was thinking of earlier today, a little while. We read about a little while for sinners in Psalm 37. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. We read of a little while for suffering. The Lord Jesus was made for a little while, a little lower than the angels. What for? For the sufferings of death. A little while for suffering. And then we read from John 16 about a little while for sorrow. And that involves the saints of God. A little while for sorrow. And then, finally, from Hebrews 10, we have a little while until the sovereign returns, the Savior comes again. Now, in case you think that there will be a delay from tonight until that event can take place, I want to remind you that that was written 2,000 years or more ago in the first century. And then the writer said, a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not delay. So back to Psalm 37 then for our thoughts. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. In keeping with what our brother was mentioning earlier, there is something about us, particularly when we are young, that seems to ignore the fact that we are not always going to be here. That our little life on earth is not permanent. And we would remember that all who are in their sins this evening are on the wrong side of God. And the word that is used in this verse in the Psalms to describe their condition is this: they are the wicked. Now that's the sinner. Wicked before God. We were born that way. We have a wicked nature within us, a sinful nature within us. And there's been that practice in our life that is sinful. And even believers, children raised in favorable circumstances, so often are marked by a chronic case of the sin of unbelief. And mind you, that's a serious sin. And because of sin, there is death in this world. Indeed, the wages of sin is death. And it lies ahead of us. And it's inevitable. And there's no one that can hold it back. It was back in 2019, I had a visit to Ireland and went for a walk with my brother-in-law, Wilbert. And up in County Antrim, we were walking down a country lane, a little country lane with the stone hedges along the side. And we came upon Tommy's old cottage. Now, Tommy had lived there for a lifetime. But Tommy is gone. And his wife has gone. The little stream still bubbles along behind the cottage. And the sheep are still grazing in the pasture, though someone else is looking after them. And the cottontail rabbits are still bouncing around in the field. But Tommy is gone. You know, Job, he mentions something like that in chapter 7 and in verse 10. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. I don't know if you know what a weaver's shuttle is. I grew up in a little village in Edenderry where, back in the old country, where there was a linen factory. And this here is a weaver shuttle from that factory. It would fly across the loom from one side to another, just faster nearly than the eye could see as it put the thread from one end to the other. A weaver shuttle. And that's the picture of life, that so quickly it goes. So fleeting it is. And it's just like the wind. It's here today for one moment and then it's gone, moved on. And I was glad that our brother read that hymn to us at the beginning. Life, at best, is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf, just like the swift binding of a sheaf. And the reminder is to be in time. We're not here to stay. Life is not permanent. It is only but a little while, and the wicked shall not be. So take the double warning tonight of the brevity of life. I want to come to Hebrews chapter 2 now and think about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews is reminding his audience that once the Lord Jesus was down here, just like children have natural bodies, the Lord Jesus took upon him flesh and blood. He had a natural body without the sin nature. Absolutely sinless and spotless and pure. But the writer speaks about how God, at the beginning, put man over creation, gave him dominion over the works of his hands. And he's saying that God hasn't changed his mind, that in the purposes of God, this whole world will be ruled, not by angels, but by the Son of Man. And at that point, he is projecting his thoughts to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For unto angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, verse 5. But now we do not yet, even at this point in time, we do not see all things put under him. Thorns and thistles still grow. Sin and wrong still run rampant in this world. But then he says, but we see Jesus, who was made for a little while, a little lower than the angels. What for? For the sufferings of death. There was one who was once down here for a little while to complete the work of redemption. It required the sufferings of death. You know, it's amazing to think to me that the creator of all things, one upon whom death had no claim. But he comes into time for a little while as a real man. And he takes the place of the guilty sinner, enduring the sufferings of death. You know, that's what we deserved. The sufferings of death and the wrath of God. But the Lord Jesus came down here for a little while that he might endure the sufferings of death, even though he was without sin himself, that he, by the grace of God, here's something that we did not deserve, by the grace of God, that he might taste death in all its fullness for everyone. How much he suffered, we'll never be able to understand.
But on him almighty vengeance fell, enough to sink a world to hell. But he bore it for a ruined race, the sufferings of death. What a tremendous load was put upon him. Not only my sins, but the sins of a whole world was put upon him. And he takes the place of the guilty sinner, and he tastes death in every way, for you, for me, for every man. But I remind your heart that you'll never benefit from it until you take it home to your own soul that it was for me. The Savior's sufferings on the cross, the sufferings of death. I wonder, could you take it in tonight, even for the first time? After all, it was for me. After all the gospel preaching I've heard, he died for me. And is that enough? Is that enough? That he took my place and he died for me. Listen, God raised him from the dead. And God is satisfied with what he has done and what he has finished and what he has completed. How do I know that? Because now he's crowned with glory and honor. And God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. God is satisfied with the work of Christ. And the question is this: are you satisfied with it? Are you satisfied with Christ? The one who took the sufferings of death, and he tasted death for every man. That would include you tonight. If simply you took it home to your heart, it was for me. At that point, God would forgive you of all of your sins. A little while for the sufferings of death. But we go back to John now, and the time frame here is the night before the Lord Jesus was crucified. And he's speaking to his disciples, and he's preparing their hearts for the time that he will be absent from them. He's going to death, and he knows it. The disciples yet have not caught on to the fact that the Lord is actually going to leave them. And so they're confused. He speaks about being a little while away from them. And they're wondering one to another what this means. And so Jesus says in verse 17, he says, what is this that he says to us? The disciples are asking that question. So they're confused. Then verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. And so he raised the subject, and he said in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You see, the world would rejoice because they crucified the Lord Jesus. The world is still full of hostility and hatred toward the Lord Jesus. They would rejoice when he was crucified, and at the same time, the disciples would weep and lament. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, you remember. But it would only be for a short while. Because he says, your sorrow shall be turned into joy by that which was about to happen. First, there would be his death. But then there would be his resurrection. And then he would come to them on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit would come upon them, he would not leave them comfortless. So he would come to them in that way in Acts chapter 2. But I think there's a third meaning here. And certainly we appreciate it tonight that they would see him, and we will see him at his coming. At his coming again. At the rapture, those dear disciples will be resurrected first. And we who are still alive will be changed in a moment and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the Lord takes up then the picture of the woman that is in childbirth, and she has travail and sorrow and in the labor, but it's because the hour is come and the child is about to be born. But he says, as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So he says, that's the way it's going to be with you disciples. Your sorrow at my departure will turn to joy. And that's actually what happened, isn't it? John chapter 20. That very night when he rose again from the dead, that same night they're gathered in the upper room. And all of a sudden, Jesus himself is standing in the midst. And he says, peace be unto you. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They understood for the first time that his work upon the cross is complete. He is risen from the dead. Just like he said, I will see you again. And that was their joy and the cause for their joy to see the Lord in resurrection. I think it'll be a tremendous cause for joy. Undoubtedly, that's an understatement. Whenever we see him at the rapture. And you know, that could happen tonight. There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled so far as the scriptures are concerned. Before the Lord returns at the rapture. Now there's pestilences in the world. That's a sign of the second stage of his coming. That will actually happen at least 7 years after the rapture. That's when he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And already it seems the shadow of those things is going before in the world. As this old world, the age of grace, winds down rapidly. At any moment, the Lord could come and take his waiting people home. And gladly we'll leave all the sorrows of earth behind. It will be for each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be in the immediate presence of the Lord, where there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Our sorrow is but for a little while. And it's about to be turned into joy. But, you know, for those that are still in their sins when he comes, they'll be left behind. And to be left behind for the sorrows that will come upon this world, the tribulation. Read in Matthew chapter 24 about those famines and earthquakes and pestilences and so on, and wars and rumors of wars. And then he says, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. And then things really take a nosedive. And this old world is shaken from stem to stern in the terrible judgments that will come upon it during the tribulation. Hebrews 10, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not delay. You know, sometimes we speak as Christians and we say, if the Lord tarry. Well, I guess I know what you mean, but really, the Bible says he will not tarry. He will not delay. And somewhere on planet Earth, as the Lord is building his church, at some point, the last soul will be saved. It could be over here in Wisconsin. It could be in the continent of Africa, or in Latin America, or back in the UK, or even in Vancouver, there could be a soul, and they're the last one to be in the church. He said, I will build my church, and the last one added in, then what will happen? He will come, and he will not delay. Behold, I come quickly. It'd be a tremendous event if that took place tonight. I would, for every believer, we're going to be thrilled. But think of those judgments that are coming upon this world. There's a little verse in Haggai that goes like this. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. COVID-19 has shaken the nations, but it's nothing compared to what's about to come and will come after the rapture of the church, that tribulation period, and then the manifestation of Christ. Haggai goes on to say, and the desire of all nations shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. What's the desire of all nations? All nations would love to have peace on earth, and righteousness will prevail, and there will be peace throughout the millennial reign of Christ, that 1,000-year period of the kingdom being on planet earth, of peace and prosperity. We as the people of God at home in that heavenly city, involved in the kingdom of God. But after that 1,000 years, there's the great white throne judgment for those who died in their sins and then out into eternity, never to come back anymore. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not delay. Don't you think it's time tonight, those of you who are still in your sins, to think about where you're going? To think about the reality of sin before a holy God. To think about the Lord Jesus, who was once down here for a little while for the sufferings of death. And ask yourself the question, who was it that he died for? And let the word of God answer it in your own heart and embrace it wholeheartedly. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for me. And that's enough. God is satisfied. And I'm satisfied too. At that moment, every sin forgiven, and you'll be ready for heaven and home and for the calling up to meet the Lord in the air. So may the Lord bless this word to our hearts. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I will hand it back again to our brother Seth. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow again in thy presence in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for reminding our hearts again tonight about the brevity of time, how quickly life really slips in. And Father, we know that soon our Lord will come. We bless thee for salvation and for the great offer of forgiveness that is found again in the Lord Jesus. He is still available to poor sinners in all their need, that they would come in repentance to him, wanting to be done with sin and with its consequences, and simply coming to the Lord Jesus who died for our sins upon the cross. We thank thee that he bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And it's true. When we are believing in him, we go free. So bless thy word then, we pray, and guide us now through the remainder of the evening, as we ask for thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.